Turn in your Bibles, if you would, please, to the book of 1 Samuel, and we're going to start out briefly in chapter 20 this morning. Back in May, you may remember a pastor preached a sermon on primarily 2 Samuel chapter 9 and kind of centered around verse 1. And in that message, one of the things that he did was to make a comparison of the loving kindness of David shown to Mephibosheth, and he compared that to the kindness that God shows to the sinner. One point that he made in his comparisons was that David showed kindness to the physically crippled Mephibosheth who was in need of mercy. And God, in turn, shows his loving kindness to the needy sinner in need of mercy and shows him grace. Well, today I want to go back to that concept for a brief review and then especially an elaboration on the word loving kindness. And then we're going to go beyond David's initial kindness towards Mephibosheth and look at interactions later in 2 Samuel between primarily David, Mephibosheth, and Mephibosheth's servant Ziba, or Ziba, however you choose to pronounce it. In these interactions, David shows loving kindness, and even when he's not being treated with kindness. So let's go to the Lord in prayer, shall we? Dear God, our Heavenly Father, as has already been prayed, we just pray that you would allow us to be attentive today as we listen and to be ready to focus on what you have to teach us from your word. Help me to be clear, Lord, as I preach this morning, and just to bring honor and glory to your name. That should be the focus today, Lord, and I pray for your help in that. And so we just pray that as we look through your word that we would see clearly your loving kindness expressed not only to your people Israel over the centuries, but also your loving kindness expressed to us today in the new covenant, the love that your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, shows to us and we should show to one another in return. Lord, we also pray that we would see your immutability, how you do not change. You are the same God today as you were back in David's time. And so we just ask your blessings upon our time together in your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hopefully you're there in 1 Samuel chapter 20, and I want us to look at verses 14 and 15 and also verse 42 in that chapter. Starting at verse 14, this is a conversation between David and his friend Jonathan. And we start in verse 14 with Jonathan speaking. He says, "If I am still alive, will you, David, not show me the loving kindness of the Lord that I may not die? You shall not cut off your loving kindness from my house forever, not even when the Lord cuts off every one of the enemies of David from the face of the earth." And then also to verse 42 at the end of the chapter. "Jonathan said to David, 'Go in safety, inasmuch as we have sworn to each other in the name of the Lord, saying, the Lord will be between me and you and between my descendants and your descendants forever.' Then he rose and departed while Jonathan went into the city." This, you might remember, is at the time that Saul is angry at David, and David, frankly, is fearing for his life. And so Saul wants to kill David. And just before David flees, Jonathan makes a covenant with the house of David. And the gist of it is that David is not to cut off his loving kindness to Jonathan or his house or his descendants forever. And it's this word loving kindness that we want to focus on here for a minute. Loving kindness is the English word translated from the Hebrew word hesed. H-E-S-E-D. Hesed is used about 250 times in the Old Testament, most of which is in the book of Psalms. And it could also be translated or understood in a lot of renderings. It could be the kindness of God. Hesed could be loyal love. It could be faithful love, steadfast love, or covenant love. So it's one of those words in Hebrew, Hesed, that is a little bit difficult. It doesn't have a needle sharp pointed definition for it. It's a little bit more, it's hard to translate, I guess is what I'm trying to say. But we're going to get the feel for it here. And those are some renderings, some different understandings of what Hesed means in English. And as a matter of fact, in Tyndale's New Bible Dictionary, it's pointed out that Hesed is rendered as either mercy 4 times or loving kindness 2 times in Psalm 89. So it's used 6 times at least in Psalm 89. And it goes on to say that these two renderings of kindness and mercy in the context of that Psalm 89 reveals Hesed's close connection with the two ideas of covenant and faithfulness. Okay, so there's a close connection there between covenant, making an oath, a promise, and faithfulness. And finally, the dictionary says its meaning may be summed up as steadfast love on the basis of a covenant. So that's the closest we're going to get probably to an English definition of loving kindness. Translated from the Hebrew word hesed. So its meaning may be summed up as steadfast love on the basis of a covenant. In a footnote in Hosea chapter 2, verse 19, that word hesed is translated again as loving kindness. And in a footnote to Hosea 2:19 in Ryrie's Study Bible, it says it stresses the idea of a belonging together of those involved in the love relationship. And you might remember the whole gist of the book of Hosea is about God's faithful love for his people Israel, even when they were unfaithful. And God uses Hosea to teach that picture of God's love, his faithful love, in giving Hosea a wife, Gomer, who was unfaithful. And Hosea faithfully pursues her. So when you think of this description of Hesed, how it stresses the idea of a belonging together of those involved in the love relationship, think of Hosea's faithful love and pursuit of his unfaithful wife, Gomer. This was a picture of unfaithful Israel and God has said, his covenant love, his faithful love. For a quick look at how important Hesed is and should be to us, I'll take a look sometime. We're not going to go there right now, but go to Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 12 and 13, and then especially verses 23 and 24. I came across this week, I think on Tuesday, in my reading through the Bible chronologically, I read this verse, and it's beautiful. A quick way to summarize it is to say that in verses 12 and 13, God is talking about what a wise man understands, or how can a wise man understand what God is doing to Israel in judging them. And then, when you look at verses 23 and 24, and this is the beautiful part here, it says a wise man, what does he boast of? Does he boast of his wisdom? Does he boast of his wealth? And so on. And then it mentions there what God is delighted in. And the wise man is the one who shows loving kindness and sees God's loving kindness. So take the time to read through those verses. It's precious. And also Hosea chapter 6, verses 4 through 6 are also helpful for us to gain an appreciation of what God has done through us, for us through his Hesed. Ryrie explains that God's Hesed was the root of Israel's blessings. Okay, God's chesed is the root of many of Israel's blessings. Here is a list that Ryrie gives of many of those blessings: communion, deliverance, and enabling. And I found that it doesn't take too much study and thinking and remembering to think of examples of God blessing his people in these areas. For example, communion. You remember God's instructions to the Israelites as they wandered through the desert and then making the tabernacle a place for communion between the Israelites and God. And deliverance. Of course, we see God leading his people in bondage in Egypt, from Egypt. And there are other examples here. I'm not going to take the time to go through them all, but I'll show you each of them. Oh, I got to mention enlightenment. He gave some spiritual eyes to see God's army. Remember the story of Elisha and his servant? Elisha saw God's army that was facing, I think it was the Arameans that were coming after these two. And Elisha wasn't too worried because he saw God's army. God allowed him to see that with spiritual eyes. And then Elisha prayed for his servant that he too would see this army of God's, and he did. So that's kind of neat there. So there's, you know, many examples of what God has done, all motivated by his chesed, his loving kindness, his covenant kindness for his people Israel. So these are just some of those. We're not going to dwell on those right now, but it is precious to go back and see this, that what God has done for his people, all motivated by his chesed. All of those blessings are rooted in God's chesed, his loving kindness. Expressions of God's love, his chesed for us. Does that continue into the church age? We need to remember that the God of today is the same God of David back then, as I mentioned in my prayer earlier. He is immutable. He doesn't change. He's the same God then as he is now. And he does not change. His character doesn't change. So we might ask, well, then how is the faithful love of God, how is God's faithful love expressed to his unfaithful or unsaved people today? Again, between the Old Testament and New Testament times, there is no change of God, not in his character, not in his love, no, not ever. And we say that one of the attributes of God is that he is immutable. He doesn't change. So we ask, again, is there a New Testament equivalent of chesed, or God's covenant love? Let's take a look at Hebrews 12, 24, and see if we can learn something about a new covenant. Hebrews 12, 24 says, "And to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant." Jesus is the mediator of a new covenant. "And to the sprinkled blood, which speaks better than the blood of Abel." So we're getting a little bit of the picture here. Look also at 1 Timothy 2, 5. 1 Timothy 2, 5 says, "For there is one God and one mediator also between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, the testimony given at the proper time." So again, it's mentioned here that Jesus Christ is the mediator of this new covenant. And we also read here that the covenant is between God and men. And then Christ himself mentions this new covenant in chapter 22, verse 20. And this verse will be familiar to you. "And in the same way, he took the cup after they had eaten, saying, 'This cup is poured out for you. This cup which is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood.'" So these are relevant verses here as we try to answer this question. Is there an equivalent today of chesed in New Testament times? Chesed is a Hebrew word. It's not in the New Testament. That is Greek. So Jesus himself mentions the new covenant there in Luke. And this new covenant is God's promise to provide salvation through faith in Christ Jesus by the shedding of his blood on Calvary's cross. And Ryrie describes the new covenant as God's new arrangement with man based on the death of Christ. He's not saying there's a new way of being saved. It's always by faith, back in Old Testament times and today in the church age, but it's a new arrangement based on a new covenant. As believers in this church age, under the new covenant, the first show of his love is in loving us so much that he gave us his son to be the sufficient sacrifice to die for our sins, that we might be saved from our sin and spend eternity with God. That's the gist of John 3:16. For God so loved, and it's a covenant love now we're seeing, so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And when we are unfaithful to our faithful God, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We read in 1 John 1:9. And we also read of many blessings that have had their roots in his, or we can read of many blessings of his new covenant love. Here's the same list as we saw before of blessings in the Old Testament because of God's chesed. But here's an expression of God's loving kindness in the New Testament. Same blessings, but now we're just going to look at some Bible verses. And again, I'm not going to take the time to go through each one of these. We'll look at a couple of them just so you get an idea. Let's talk about communion first of all. If you look at 1 John chapter 1, verse 3, you see there it says, what we have seen and heard. Now this is the Apostle John speaking, and we there is referring to he and the other apostles. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. He's talking about that fellowship, that communion that believers can have with God and the Son, Jesus Christ, and each other, based on that family relationship now that they have. And then there's other references here. Since we're in 1 John, let's look at 1 John 2, verses 26 and 27 for enlightenment. John wrote, he said, these things I have written to you concerning those who are trying to deceive you. As for you, the anointing which you received from him abides in you. The anointing of the Holy Spirit indwells us when we are saved. So he's talking about that. And you have no need for anyone to teach you, but as his anointing teaches you about all things and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you abide in him. So it's the Holy Spirit that gives us enlightenment during this new covenant church age. Guidance, there's verses on that, forgiveness and hope and praise and preservation. So I know it's a lot to, if you can jot down some of these references and look at them later, you'll gain a greater appreciation of what we have under this new covenant, the many blessings that we have, which have their roots in this new covenant. Now, with that background on the Old Testament word chesed, let's get back to our story on David, Mephibosheth, and Ziba. So you might remember in 1 Samuel chapter 20 where we just were, loving kindness that's used there comes from chesed, and it's describing David's covenant love for Jonathan and his descendants. Now I'll go to where Pastor was back in May to 2 Samuel chapter 9. 2 Samuel chapter 9. In verse 1, it says, then David said, is there yet anyone left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? David is remembering. He's making it a point to always remember the covenant that he and Jonathan made He had made a covenant long before here that he would show kindness to Jonathan and his descendants, his house, as it says in the Bible. Now, there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba, and they called him to David, and the king said to him, "Are you Ziba?" And he said, "I am your servant." And then in verse 3, the king said, "Is there not yet anyone of the house of Saul to whom I may show the kindness of God?" So in verse 1, we read it as kindness, hesed was translated there. And then in verse 3, hesed is translated again, but this time the kindness of God. So in verse 1, kindness is the translation, and in verse 3, it's kindness of God. In the second usage there, David is remembering and honoring his covenant with Jonathan, whom he loved, and Mephibosheth, you might remember, is the surviving son of Jonathan. And in verse 3, we see the kindness of God. David's kindness to Mephibosheth is an expression of covenant love as he honored his covenant that he made with Jonathan long ago while Jonathan was still alive. And furthermore, this is kind of important here, furthermore, David's kindness that he showed to Mephibosheth has its roots also in God's loving kindness, his chesed shown to David. And today, as believers, we are, as you well know, we are to show the love of God in Christ to others. You remember in John chapter 13, "By this you are known as disciples, as my disciples, showing love to one another, to your brothers." So let's look at verses 6 through 8 here as well. Starting at verse 6, "Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, came to David and fell on his face and prostrated himself." David, now after inquiring with Ziba, had asked Mephibosheth to come to see him. I can only imagine how scared Mephibosheth was, because back in those days, as we'll see in just a minute, that could be a death sentence. It could be intimidating, to say the least. And David said, "Mephibosheth," and he said, "Here is your servant." I imagine there was a quaver in his voice, but he said, "Here is your servant." And David said to him, "Do not fear, for I will surely show kindness to you for the sake of your father, Jonathan, and restore to you all the land of your grandfather, Saul, and you shall eat at my table regularly." We'll just stop there for now. Again, David reiterates that he's doing this because of his oath, his kindness, for the sake of his father, Mephibosheth's father, Jonathan. And then reading on here into verse 8, again, he prostrated himself and said, "What is your servant that you should regard a dead dog like me?" Why is he saying that, a dead dog? Well, McGee explains that what's going on here, what's being referred to, is that according to Oriental custom of the day, a new king, David in this case, would naturally put to death all contenders or rightful heirs to the throne of a former dynasty. They'd get rid of them. They didn't want the competition. That was a tradition back then of Eastern monarchies. David instead shows Mephibosheth kindness here. Why? What is he motivated by? Chesed, the covenant loyalty, the covenant love that goes back to that covenant that was made back in 1 Samuel chapter 20 there. So David instead shows Mephibosheth kindness and mercy and grace because of his loyal covenant love for his father Jonathan. In essence, David is saying this. He's saying, "You're not a dead dog. You are Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan. I knew him. I intend to show kindness, chesed, to you. And then, as Pastor pointed out in his message back in May, this is a nice illustration of God's mercy shown to us who deserved eternal death because of our sin. But for us today, God remembers his new covenant and deals with us in kindness, mercy, and grace because of Christ. Isn't that great? Now, in verses 9 through 10, we see a conversation here now between David and Ziba, Mephibosheth's servant, because David has told Mephibosheth, I'm going to show you kindness. And now he's explaining to Ziba here what he's doing and instructs him on what he is to do as a servant to carry out his act of kindness here towards Mephibosheth. So the king called Saul's servant Ziba and said to him, all of it belonged to Saul and to all his house I have given to your master's grandson. You and your sons and your servants shall cultivate the land for him, and you shall bring in the produce so that your master's grandson may have food. Nevertheless, Mephibosheth, your master's grandson, shall eat at my table regularly. Now, Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. I hope you catch this here. At this point, Ziba seems, by the way, like a very humble, obedient subject in David's kingdom. But Ziba here is indirectly blessed, isn't he, in David's kindness shown to Mephibosheth. Because, yeah, they're servants. They have some responsibilities. They got to grow the crops and bring that food in and that sort of thing. But Ziba and his 15 sons and all of his servants are able to live there in the house with Mephibosheth and have the benefits of their labor as well. So this is a continuation of this kindness of David towards Jonathan and also towards Mephibosheth now. Well, it's important, I think, to interject here something illustrated in 2 Samuel about David. Yeah, he was a king after God's own heart, but he was also human, and therefore a sinner. And probably the best-known example of him sinning is his sin against God by committing adultery with Bathsheba and then murdering her husband Uriah to try and cover it up. But there are other examples, by the way, of David sinning elsewhere. But my point here is that the Bible shows us that we are all sinners in need of God's mercy and grace. Sin is ugly. Look sometime. Take the time to look through 2 Samuel chapters 12 and 13. Because of David's sin, there were consequences, including death and sadness and confusion and chaos and rebellion in David's family. Remember Absalom's rebellion? It is a mess. This is an extremely confusing, chaotic time for David and all the people surrounding him. It was not a fun time for David. Extremely stressful. And all this is happening, as it turns out, during the time period beginning after David's showing of kindness of God to Mephibosheth for Jonathan's sake, up until he spares Mephibosheth's life before the Gibeonites. We're going to get to that yet. So it's a picture of the results of sin in our lives. But yet, God remains faithful through that. Now, let's look at 2 Samuel chapter 16. I'm going to jump ahead now and look at more of the picture. And we're going to look at just the first four verses there. And this is an encounter between David and Mephibosheth when David is returning to Jerusalem after all that was going on with Absalom. Now when David had passed a little beyond the summit, behold, Ziba, the servant of Mephibosheth, met him with a couple of saddled donkeys, and on them were 200 loaves of bread, 100 clusters of raisins, 100 summer fruits, and a jug of wine. And the king said to Ziba, why do you have these? And Ziba said, the donkeys are for the king's household to ride, and the bread and the summer fruit for the young men to eat, and the wine for whoever is faint in the wilderness. And then the king said, and where's your master's son? He's talking about Mephibosheth here. And Ziba said to the king, behold, he is staying in Jerusalem. For he said, today the house of Israel will restore the kingdom of my father to me. So the king said to Ziba, behold, all that belongs to Mephibosheth is yours. And Ziba said, I prostrate myself. Let me find favor in your sight, O my lord the king. So at this point, David must be thinking, oh, this Ziba, what a kind, thoughtful, loyal subject to come all this way with his encouraging gifts and show of support here during this difficult and stressful time in my life. And that ungrateful traitor, Mephibosheth, he's got some splaining to do. But actually, Ziba's sin nature is showing, and we will soon see Mephibosheth will do some explaining, and Ziba is the one who is less than honorable. Either Ziba here is trying to commend himself in the eyes of David, or he thought that the internal struggle in the house of David would give Mephibosheth a chance to regain the throne as Saul's sole heir to the throne, and Ziba would get something out of the estate as a result, the estate of Saul. Well, in verses 3 through 4, we see that when David inquires about Mephibosheth, Ziba tells only a partial truth, right? He is in Jerusalem, but everything else he said was a lie. And as we will see later, Ziba is slandering Mephibosheth in what he describes as Mephibosheth's aspirations to the throne in the absence of David back in Jerusalem. Unfortunately, David here acts hastily and takes the land that he had previously given to Mephibosheth and gives it to Ziba. And this snap judgment of David, without getting the facts first, would have lasting consequences for Mephibosheth. And Ziba is bearing false witness against Mephibosheth and thereby sinning. And the scene closes there with him, with Ziba, humbly prostrating himself before David in verse 4. Now go to 2 Samuel chapter 19, and we see written there an encounter finally between Mephibosheth and David. So starting at verse 24, we'll go through verse 30. And as we read through this, I'm guessing that maybe there'll be some questions that come to your mind as you read this. And there was when I read it, and I spent a lot of time thinking about those questions, but I came to a conclusion that some of those questions don't really need answering. Everything we need to know is answered for us. So that's a point that I'll make here in just a moment. Anyway, starting at verse 24, then Mephibosheth, the son of Saul, came down to meet the king, and he had neither cared for his feet, nor trimmed his mustache, nor washed his clothes from the day the king departed until the day he came home in peace. Now, that wasn't a picture there of Mephibosheth being irresponsible or lazy or anything. It was then an outward picture of his mourning for the absence of David and what all he knew that David was going through. Verse 25, it was when he came from Jerusalem to meet the king that the king said to him, why did you not go with me, Mephibosheth? So he answered, Mephibosheth answered. So he answered, O my lord the king, my servant, Ziba, deceived me, for your servant, Mephibosheth, said, I will saddle a donkey for myself that I may ride on it and go with the king because your servant is lame. Moreover, he has slandered your servant to my lord the king, but my lord the king is like an angel of God. Therefore, do what is good in your sight. For all my father's household was nothing but dead men before the Lord my king. You set your servant among those who ate at your table, your own table. What right do I have that I should complain anymore to the king? So the king said to him, why do you still speak of your affairs? I have decided, you and Ziba shall divide the land. Mephibosheth said to the king, let him even take it all, since my lord the king has come safely to his own house. This is, to me, was a very, very interesting passage. And in my mind, it raised a lot of questions. We do see here that Mephibosheth exhibits signs of extreme and extended mourning in David's absence. And we also see that he submitted to David's royal authority and he was devoted to him. That's clear. And this submission and devotion comes from David's gracious, God-honoring care that he had given to Mephibosheth, which was rooted in David's loyalty and promise to Jonathan, his chesed, that we read about back in 1 Samuel chapter 20. David's life shows that godly character can have significance. In verse 25, we read David's question that he asked Mephibosheth, why didn't you come with me? Why didn't you come to me? And we don't know here the tone of the question, do we? But keep in mind that all that David knew at this point was what Ziba had said about Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth wants to show his true reasons for his actions or lack of actions by his humbleness and submission to David. And I think he does a good job of showing that. Mephibosheth answers why in verse 26. And he's careful to show his humble submissiveness in verse 27. He recounts David's kindness and mercy, chesed, to him in verse 28. You know, he recounts everything, all the kindness that David had shown to him. In essence, he's saying to David, if you think I have betrayed you, then do to me as you please. I have no right to ask any other favor of you at all. So in this encounter here that we read about between Mephibosheth and David, finally, there are some questions, as I said, that may arise in the reader's mind that we find no definitive answers. For example, in verse 26, we read that Mephibosheth was deceived. That we know for sure. It's right there in the Bible. But how he was deceived, that question came to mind. There's a lot of different ways you can decide what the deception was. As a matter of fact, in the Amplified Bible, it adds parenthetically to verse 26 the words, but he took the donkey and left without me. So that would be one interpretation or one answer to that question. How was he deceived? And then we also read that Mephibosheth was slandered by Ziba. And we might ask, well, how did Mephibosheth know that he had been slandered? Did David tell him? Or did some other individual tell him? Again, we don't know for sure. And then verses 29 and 30 are a couple of verses that are a little bit difficult to understand as well. Remember 29 here, so the king said to him, why do you still speak of your affairs? You know, that might be translated from the Hebrew. Maybe it was a Hebrew idiom and was very difficult to translate. Man, I have a lot of respect for the translators that translated from the original text into our current translations in English. You really have to be a scholar of historical Hebrew to be able to get a good translation. But so, matter of fact, in the New King or the NIV version, it's something like "Speak no longer." Basically, the tone is, that's okay, I've already decided to do this. So it's really hard there to know what the tone is because of the tone of that question in English could give you different understandings of it as well. And then also, you know, we read in verse 29 that David says, I'm splitting the land. He's saying that I gave the land to, he earlier had given the land to Ziba, but here in verse 29, he says, I've decided to divide the land, but then in verse 30, Mephibosheth says, let him take it all. So what finally happened, we don't know. The details aren't there. I would only guess that the land was divided because in a monarchy, what the king said is what happened. But I don't know for sure. We don't know. But it doesn't matter. It's what we are clearly told that matters. We're told in the Bible that Mephibosheth was deceived and slandered by Ziba. And it's likely that David realized he had acted foolishly, hastily, in forming assumptions about Mephibosheth's actions or lack of actions. And as a result, he was wrong to give all the land of Saul to Ziba. He sought to right that wrong, but we don't know if some sort of restoration was made to Mephibosheth or if at Mephibosheth's insistence, Ziba kept full ownership. We don't really know. But David showed mercy towards Ziba. That's kind of indirectly clear because there was no punishment that we know of that was given to Ziba for his slandering and his deception towards Mephibosheth. In 2 Samuel, there's one more short account involving Mephibosheth. Let's look at that last one. It's in 2 Samuel chapter 21, and I'll quickly summarize the story here. There was a famine going on in Israel for 3 consecutive years, and David went to the Lord to inquire about that, and the Lord answers him and explains that it's because of something that Saul did while he was still living. He apparently murdered, killed in war, several Gibeonites. Now, you might remember back in the book of Joshua how the Gibeonites, in a deceptive ploy, came dressed as though they had traveled from a long distance, had been traveling for a long time. And they came basically to surrender and say, you know, we've heard about your God and how you're able to come in and just take all of these nations and take this land. So we just want to come and surrender to you and please let us live among you. We will be servants for you. And Joshua thought, okay. And he did that. Again, he was foolish, wasn't he, to make a hasty decision that way. He did not seek the Lord's face in this, the Lord's advice. And so it was an oath, though. It was a promise that was made to the Gibeonites, and they honored it until the time of Saul when he went and started killing some of these Gibeonites who were slaves to carry water and cut firewood. So the Gibeonites came to David and told him about this, and David says, well, what can I do to make it right? What kind of retribution here? What kind of atonement can we do? And basically, the Gibeonites said, well, give us 7 of Saul's descendants, and we're going to hang them, not in Israel, but outside of Israel in Gibeah. So look at David agreed to that, okay? But look at verse 7 and 8 in particular here. Verse 7, but the king, this is David, spared Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul. Why? Because of the oath of the Lord which was between them, between David and Saul's son, Jonathan. So here again, we see Mephibosheth having the benefits of this long-term covenant, this chesed, between David and Jonathan. Then we read verse 8, so the king took the 2 sons of Rizpah, the daughter of Aiah, Armoni, and Mephibosheth, whom she had born to Saul, and the 5 sons of Merib, the daughter of Saul, whom she had born to Adriel, the son of Barzillai, and the Mahalathite. Then he gave them into the hands of the Gibeonites, and they hanged them in the mountains before the Lord, so that the 7 of them fell together, and they were put to death in the first days of the harvest, at the beginning of the barley harvest. Now, when you read this, maybe you were reading through the Bible chronologically early, and you came across this, and you read verse 7, king spared Mephibosheth. And then in verse 8, you read the ones that were among those that were given to the Gibeonites was Mephibosheth. And you probably go, wait a minute, I need to read that more carefully. But what's going on here is that the Mephibosheth that's in verse 7 is the son of Jonathan, the good Mephibosheth, we'll call him, in this story. And then in verse 8, it's a different Mephibosheth. It's actually, as it turns out, the son of one of Saul's concubines, Rizpah. And so he actually, this other Mephibosheth in verse 8 would be an uncle to the young Mephibosheth. So David showed mercy towards Ziba. No punishment for lying about Mephibosheth. And we see this story here again where the chesed of David towards Jonathan has continued through this story of Mephibosheth. Very interesting. So let's summarize some of what we've learned from these few accounts of David with Mephibosheth. David, now, who is the one who remembers chesed, he's consistent in that, isn't he, in remembering chesed. And David acted with grace and kindness, motivated by remembering his covenant with Jonathan. We also see that David is a human, he's a sinner, and he is a king, though also after God's own heart. We see that he acted foolishly by making a snap judgment based on false witness and deception. And then Mephibosheth, who shows us the beauty of the character of one shown chesed. Okay? David was remembering and showing chesed. Mephibosheth is the object or the receiver of that chesed. We see also that Mephibosheth is also human and therefore a sinner also. We all are. And he did not take David's kindness for granted, did he? We don't see that. He is humble and grateful. We see that as well. He's submissive to the king. But then Ziba kind of shows us the picture of the ugliness, the confusion, the disorder caused by sin. Ziba displayed characteristics of greed. He was out there to see what he could get. He was self-centered. It was all about him. He was a slanderer. He was bearing false witness. That is sinning. But, nevertheless, he was also shown grace, wasn't he? And mercy. He was a recipient of David's kindness to Mephibosheth because of his covenant with Jonathan. Remember, he let him live in Mephibosheth's house. He could have the produce of the land. And when Ziba did deceive and slander Mephibosheth, David didn't punish him, so he also enjoyed mercy. This is a booklet that was out in the rack there that's in the hallway across from the carport, and the title of it is The History Books by Trimper Longman III, and he says this of the books of 1 and 2 Kings and 1 and 2 Samuel. He said it was originally one book, and it was written during Israel's exile in Babylon, and it seeks to answer the question, why are we in exile? And these books answer by explaining and recounting how Israel were sinning, they were in rebellion against God, and not keeping their covenant with God. That's why they were in exile. And Deuteronomy chapters 5 through 28 explains God's requirements and warnings about punishment for not meeting those requirements. But Longman, in this little booklet, notes that what we find important in these four books is that we find meaning and purpose in our lives as we respond to God's grace with our worship and obedience. We may suffer in this fallen world, but we can flourish even in the midst of our struggles if we turn to God to comfort us. Perhaps most importantly, Samuel, Kings, and Chronicles tells the continuing story of God's passionate pursuit of our redemption in spite of our sin. It's all about God's chesed. We looked at today this continuing story of David and Mephibosheth and Ziba, and we see God's everlasting kindness illustrated in David's covenant-keeping love towards Mephibosheth. We see the sadness, the confusion, and the chaos caused by the sin in the varying actions and motives of Ziba. And this is all within the surrounding chaos and sadness and confusion in David's life as a result of his sin. And we see a picture of godly worship and obedience in Mephibosheth's submission and devotion to King David's authority. First John tells us how we can stay focused on our relationship with God and the family of God as we realize the blessings of the new covenant. Our lives become fuller and richer, and our worship of God more honoring of Him. And yes, we can, we do, and we will suffer and struggle in this fallen world, but we know who we can turn to for strength and comfort. Think of how David illustrates that over and over in the Psalms that he wrote. You see that over and over again. Well, Longman notes that as we read in Kings, Samuel, and Chronicles of God's passionate pursuit of the redemption of Israel in spite of her sin, his has said, we can appreciate that the same God pursuing Israel then is the same today and in the future. And these are some verses that illustrate that. In Romans 5:8, God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He pursues us. He still, in spite of our unfaithfulness, he is faithful to show us love to the ultimate degree here. And then the second one there in Ephesians 1, in him we have redemption through his blood. That's what the new covenant's all about. The forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in that all wisdom and prudence. And that last verse from Ephesians 4 there, we're just focusing on the latter half of it, but the verse in entirety says, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. So our salvation, our redemption is preserved until it is completed on the day of redemption. Well, let's close in prayer. Dear God, our Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for your loving kindness, both then, back in David's time, and Mephibosheth and Ziba. And we so are thankful, Lord, for how you showed us through your word examples of that chesed, that loving kindness, and it was modeled for us in David. Lord, be thankful now for the new covenant of Jesus' blood, our salvation, our redemption, Lord. We thank you and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.